welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
Well, North Coast, hope everyone is doing well. Off to a great weekend for all the different campuses out there. Just want to welcome you into the message. Before we get going, though, we got a little family of business that I want to just throw out. Some of you already received it, maybe in an email or in a postcard, especially those of you with the San Marcos address. But we have gone into escrow, actually, on a warehouse right on the 78 and 15 corridor. In fact, it's right on that northwest corner of the 78 and 15. Right now, it's a big white building. You can see it from the freeway. It says Gateway Church. That church is leaving. It's about the exact same size as our Carlsbad campus. We've got about 2,000 of you that are coming here from that part of the world, and we want you to go back home. That's all I wanted to say. It is very, very difficult to get your friends, neighbors, coworkers from that area to drive all the way here for church. It's very difficult to get your kids involved in the excellent youth ministries we offer when it's an hour-round trip for some of you, especially those of you coming up from the Poway area up and down the 15 north and south from Valley Center. And so we got a venue going there. Now, we still got about 3 months. If we need to pull out of it, we can, but we've already entered in the contract. We are going to do an open house Thursday the 31st and Monday the 4th. If you want to take out your pink hot sheet and all the venues, all the bulletins, except for Kailua, we don't expect you to drive. We all want to go there. But if you want to take out that hot sheet, I believe it's on the right column in your hot sheet, Thursday night the 31st, Monday the 4th at 7:30. If you may have any interest in saying, hey, this could be our new church home, this may be a venue that's closer for us, we'd love for you to RSVP. If 20 of you say you like it, then we're not going to do a warehouse. If 800 of you say, man, this may be a great place to reach our neighborhood and to save on some gas money, then it looks like it may be a next step. God's opened some incredible doors for us. We just wanted to get it out to all the churches, to all the campuses, just another area God's continuing to grow people. And if you want to be involved in that, RSVP in your hot sheet, two nights. Larry and I will be there to answer questions, to set some vision. The entire building will be open for you to walk around and get a feel. Like I said, there's already been a church there, so you can already see the rooms, what meeting will be like, what our future drawings are going to be like. So just invite you, Thursday night, 31st, Monday night, the 4th, if you can make it, if you have an interest in actually attending there, not just looky-loo, you come later. But if you have an interest, show up. We'd love to talk to you. Good? Any questions at this time? Great. We don't take any from the stage. I would like to talk about the venue for about another 30 minutes, because that would prolong chapter 19 in the book of Genesis. My Saturday morning tweet, I had some pressure from some really cool friends to get into tweeting, so we're on an experiment basis, but already respond from some of you that are following the chaos that we call the Brown family and the hilarity. My Saturday morning tweet was simply, gonna tackle Sodom and Gomorrah this weekend. Pray for my filter. It's usually not very good, and I can easily lose a job over this chapter. Hashtag bad time to lose a job. So, Genesis 19, setting it up. If you're just visiting us for the first time, and usually when I say that, somebody's just brought a visitor for the first time, and you're like, really? Is it going to be one of those weekends? No, this is just about a violent Jesus that destroys the city of homosexuals. I don't know of anything that's more politically correct than that nowadays. And I want to thank Larry for starting the chapter, reading one verse into it, and going, ah, it's a good time to stop last week. And yet with that, I got to say, I want at least an hour and a half to 2 hours on this chapter. It is so rich in the depth of culturally what was happening there to culturally what's happening now. There are so many Christian misconceptions about Sodom and Gomorrah. There is so much in today in the area of controversy with Christians and our secular culture about sexuality, homosexuality, morality just in general. And so much of it goes back to this chapter. And there's so much to unpack here. I feel like in the time that we have just doing this flyby of the story and bringing out some nuggets, we're not going to be able to chase a lot of the rabbit trails are there or some of the great mining that can be done in the gems of this passage. So with that, I probably got your attention or you're getting your stuff together to leave. Either way, it's cool. We are going to teach the Word of God for what the Word of God says. I'm not going to teach it the way I want it to say. I'm not going to teach it what I wish it had said. I'm not going to tell you that culturally now we need to see it through our lens, not how God intended it. If you are newer to North Coast, we teach the Word of God as the Word of God. And if I don't like it, and there are many a times I do not like it, it's up to me to change, not to change the Word of God. And so we jump into Genesis 19. Here we go. I think the best way to do this is read this, at least the first 11 verses. It is NC-17 at best. And I may just do that disclaimer. So many times Larry and I will get a card or a letter from someone. I don't like the way you use this word, or how come you guys use that? Our service is to reach adults. And we primarily aim at adult men. It's why we have so many men that attend here and so many men volunteering, way beyond any national average. Because we're just real guys teaching the Bible as real guys. And we're not worried about offending a third grader using words that they shouldn't use, because we have great facilities for third graders or second graders or first graders. And if we teach every Bible lesson from stage in a way that wouldn't offend a first grader or a parent with a first grader, we would have a women's society with a couple men teaching. And we are not about that. Jesus was a real man. He was a warrior. He was an incredible dude that walked along the seashore and, after teaching, called big burly dock workers to follow him. And these huge men rose up, left their nets, their wooden crafts, and followed. That's my God. And he's a God that still today calls men and women and families to follow. And he left us his word. In Genesis 19, verse 1. Can you tell I'm trying to prolong this? I'll tell you a story about when I was growing up. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening. And if you weren't here last week, you're like, get on with this. It's like Christmas morning. Can we just open the presents? No, we're going to read the Bible story. Last week, Abraham is visited by the Lord himself, Christ himself, long before the manger, and two angels, simply saying, I've heard the outcry, the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah has come to my attention, my ears, and we're going to destroy the city. Abraham has talked God down from destroying. He goes, what if there's 50 righteous people? Okay, I'll save it for 50. Well, what if there's 40? What if there's 35? What if there's 20? What if there's 15? What if there's 10? Okay, if there's 10 righteous people, the Lord said, I will save the city. So many times today, for those of you that may know some of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, we get these people going, well, if the Lord doesn't do something to Vegas, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That is ludicrous. It is stupid. It is so far. I mean, just don't even use the statement. It makes you ignorant. We're talking about a city where God said, if you can find 10 people that know me and follow me, I'll save a city. We talk about a God that says, look, I'm not about destroying my creation. I'm about preserving the neighbors, the life, the cities, the country around these people that are just killing them. The outcry of the innocent, I can't listen to anymore, for the sake of an entire little city state that is so corrupt. And if there was just 10 people, if there was just 10 people that loved me, God said, I can do something with 10 people. But if you can't find 10 people, I can't let this evil go on any longer in the world today. And we forget that is the entire context of chapter 19. And the Lord left, and the two angels go down into Sodom, where Abraham's nephew Lot is living. And we find the story. And Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. And when he saw them, he got up to meet them, and he bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered, we'll spend the night here in the square. It was customary. In fact, every city had a place like that. You'd come inside the city gates where Lot was sitting. The city gate is not just a place for the wise, those with leadership positions to judge. You bring any of your court cases to the city gate, and that's where it would be decided. But the city gate was also your first and last line of defense. The city gate is where you'd come in on your camels. They'd ask you to step off. They'd pat you down. They'd check for your stuff. And they'd just ask, are you okay to come inside? Because once we close the city gate for the night, we want to be very sure of who's inside. Lot has found himself at the city gate. He has set himself up in the very position of rulership, of helping in the government of the city. He's on the security force, if you will, for who gets in and who comes out of the city. And Lot knows something that these men don't. In every city your travelers come through, you unload, you spend the night in the square, in the morning you're open for business. And Lot knows you can't sleep outside. And the guy's like, no, we're fine. We're right here. No, you've got to wash your hands. You got to come in. I'll give you dinner. I'll give you a place to stay. And we've already got our bedding. We're down. We're good. And watch the urgency. But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. But before they had gone to bed, all of the men, circle, highlight, underline, all of the men from every part of that city, underline, of Sodom, both young, circle, and old, circle, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." This is the greeting? This is the welcoming committee from Sodom? And now you know what Lot knows. Now you know why Lot insisted. You do not sleep outside in this city. Now we start to understand when the Lord says, "I have heard the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah." I always heard that as a Bible student, as one who's read the test. It wasn't until this week I stopped and thought, if everyone in the city is wicked, who's crying against them? Maybe every traveler that's gone through the city? Maybe if this is their standard greeting and they're welcoming the fresh meat, maybe anyone in a surrounding neighboring village or city that's ever been caught without a group that could defend themselves, the entire city of men show up, both old and young. I looked up that word young. How young is young? What are we talking about young here? It's a word in the Hebrew used generically, from the smallest of toddlers to high schoolers. It's encompassing all. How do you get there? I got a 7-year-old boy. Where does he get a thought that if strange men are to be seen, maybe we can get a group together and have sex with them? Unless it starts with the old and the young and exactly what verse 4 is crying out. I think we've got a city that has so abused, so molested these young boys. It's simply what they know. The innocent don't come up with this. The young don't do this for the after-dinner entertainment. My boy wants to wrestle. He wants to play Skylanders. That was the big Christmas gift of the year. Skylanders. He wants to play on the Wii with Dad. He simply wants to find me where I'm not looking and hit me upside the back of the head. It's that little dude just trying to express his masculinity and wondering, do I have what it takes? And it's my job to remind him, not yet. Oh, you're getting there, but not yet. But there's two strangers in town. And before we sit and judge at the horror of Sodom, the absolute depravity of the situation, I think I need to point something out. I think it's obvious that the young and the old, if we're talking all the men, in a city-state that may have been about 1,000 people, give or take, I don't think all the men wanted to have sex with the strangers. Most were just going to watch. We call this internet. And now it's so hard to judge Sodom. Without getting crass, I mean, just purely looking at it, only a small group of the men would have been able to have sex with these guys through the night. The rest just clicked and watched. The rest just had pay-per-view. The rest just knew what channel it would come on after dark. And the entire town is in on this. And now that there's a hero of the story, he's supposed to stand and speak. And in verse 6, Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends." I've got that circled with a question mark. Friends? Is that where this guy has gone? From a nephew who left his home country to walk with his uncle Abraham. From a man who was there when Abraham set up tabernacle after tabernacle to worship the one true God. From a guy who sat in the church services of his uncle. From the chapters we read, from 11, 12, and 13. from a man who was rescued by his uncle Lot the last time he got in trouble. He heard a great king, priest, Melchizedek, come and give this incredible greeting, this incredible portrayal of the one true God. Now we've got a group of men asking this. And he says, guys, look, you're my friends. I'm one of you. And he goes on, don't do this wicked thing. And this is where the self-righteous part of us starts to clap. Yes, finally, someone who's going to judge these people for what they do. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you'd like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. Well, we no longer have a hero in the story, do we? We no longer have a side of righteousness that looks at a city and can call it wicked. In fact, the men see it. Lot has so lost any moral high ground to speak to these men. Their response in verse 9, get out of our way, they replied. And they said, this fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge? We'll treat you worse than them. And they kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. Now we have a riot on our hands. Lot steps forward, and he tends to get preachy. He pulls the verse out of his pocket. He uses a wickedness. He brings a moral rule. Hey, guys, what you're trying to do is wicked. I've got two young girls who've never slept with the men. What if I throw them out to you? And you can do whatever you want with them all night long. But these guys are my guests. Now, I know there's great commentaries that write, actually, what he was doing was quite culturally relevant because once you took a guest into the home, they're to be treated and protected more than your family. Not at this extent. No. It just shows how far Lot has come. Lot's no longer living in Sodom. Sodom is living in Lot. That's a heck of a line. Can you write that down and give that to me for next service? I'm dead serious. Lot is no longer living in Sodom. It's good when you impress yourself every once in a while. Doesn't happen that much when you're Chris, but Lot's no longer living in Sodom. Sodom's living in Lot. He sees us as his friends, his culture. He's not separated. He's not set apart. And his answer to their gang rape of his visitors is to have my daughters instead because they're virgins. Buddy, how'd you get here? We've been talking in the last few chapters, in chapter 13, when Abraham said, we've got too much livestock, too many men. We've got to split up our ranches. They're all getting confused. Lot looked towards Sodom. It looked like Eden, the riches of the valley. And it said he moved his camp near Sodom. We find in chapter 14, he's got himself a little place in downtown Sodom. Oh, he's still got a ranch. He's still got quite a spread. He still has all of his men and all of his livestock. But he's got a condo downtown in Sodom. And we find in chapter 19, he is in the gateway. We find he's set up as part of the government. We find these men even say, you came as an alien, now you're a judge, but now you're trying to judge us. He calls them friends, and this is the slippery slope that sin takes. In verse 10, when the crowd pushes forward, it says, but the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house, and they shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. Oh, and now bedlam happens outside. The two angels that were guests to come to see, the outcry has risen out against Sodom and Gomorrah. They come into town to see for themselves exactly how far gone is the city. Well, they find out what the after-dinner entertainment is all about. And they supernaturally get Lot inside the door, shut it. The men outside go blind. I don't think this is everyone just tries to find their way home. This is bedlam. I mean, think about it. You're in a crowd where they all want to rape somebody and you go blind. You don't know everybody else is blind, but this is a bad time to go blind. And any bumping around, it is just fisticuffs. It is bedlam outside. And I was driving this week when the scene hit me of that door shutting. Lot comes in with his back against the door, out of breath, heaving, hands to the head, and it must hit him. How did I get here? I come from a Christian family. My uncle leads a church. I just offered my girls up to a gang rape. How did I get here? Oh, have you ever been there? Maybe not there per se. Not too many shaking heads on that. No, Chris, I haven't been there. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've gotten to a place where it wasn't until I hit bottom that I turned around and thought, how did I get here? How did I get here? To start following along in your note sheet under sin's slippery slope, let me just remind you, a good heart with a bad compass will take you to the wrong place every time. A good heart with a bad compass will take you to the wrong place every time. There is a verse in the Bible that every time I come back to Lot trips me up. And it goes back to 2 Peter 2, verse 6. It's there in your note sheet, where it says, Lot is a righteous man. And I scratch my head at that and go, excuse me? This bozo's a righteous guy? And so I spent some time just jumping in there in 2 Peter 2, 6. Let's listen to it. If God condemns the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment. Lot was a righteous guy. He was tormented by what he was seeing, by what was going on around him. But I also was reading, and this, I don't know who I stole it from, but this phrase that simply said, I think it was David Guzik, it is possible to have a saved soul, but a wasted life. Boy, and that is Lot. It is possible to have a saved soul, but a wasted life. The man was grieved by the men in his city, but he was so much a part of Sodom, he wasn't different. He lost the moral high ground. He lost the right to speak into their lives. He lost the right to draw the line and say, well, this is wickedness, but you can have my daughters. And the men are, get out of the way. You're just an idiot now. He lost all respect and influence that he could have had in the city as a wealthy man and by a guy that was somewhat a ruler in the city. One of my favorite psalms, you might want to turn there. Middle of your Bible is Psalms. It starts with a P. Look for a P psalm. It's 150 chapters. Find chapter 1. Easiest book in the Bible to find because it's in the middle of the Bible and it's huge. If you just flip in the middle, you'll find Psalm and go to chapter 1. There's no way I'm finishing this. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. And his leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Man, I love that. I love that. I love the way the Word of God goes, Chris, don't walk in that kind of thinking. Don't stand with that type of behavior. Don't sit down and participate in those actions. It is the slope. As soon as you find yourself in that crowd, as soon as you find yourself with some sort of compromise, man, so easily you're going to be in there. Your thoughts are going to lead to actions, your actions into behaviors. But be a guy who's planted by the streams of water. Let yourself be planted. Let God take you and make you one of those huge oaks that's right by the river's edge. And in the season, you have all the fruit that you need. You have all the life and prosperity that you need. Not because of who you are, but because you allowed God to take you and plant you into his word. Think about this book, this compass. What is God telling me to do, to be, to act like, to watch, how to respond to the people in my life, those that like me and those that don't like me? How am I supposed to do this? This is your compass. And I read Psalms 1 and I go, there's Lot. Lot was the guy who was just near the city, just walking near the city. Lot was the guy who found himself standing with those of the city. And now we find Lot sitting at the very government, the gateway of the city. And now we have him with the back against his wood door, and he's holding his head, and I guarantee you his thoughts are, how did I get here? How did I get here? And with all the success that he's had, again, he had so much livestock, so much property, so many possessions that he and Abraham had to split ways. Watch the lack of influence he now has, starting in verse 12. The two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against the people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, hurry, get out of this place, because the Lord's about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought that he was joking, and they laughed at him. And with the coming of dawn, with the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away when the city is punished at the coming of dawn. These events happened after the evening meal. This isn't something you sleep on. When God's going to destroy the city, when you've seen the wickedness outside, this is something you go, well, you know, let's get a good night's sleep. Let's have a good breakfast. We'll talk about it in the morning. What are you procrastinating for? What is it about Sodom that still has you holding on to it? You see what it's done to you. You see what it's done to your family. You see what it's done to decision making. You see what it's done to your God. And you spent the night on this? That phrase blew me away. At the coming of dawn? And the men urged him, go, you're going to be swept away. And now watch verse 16. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters, and he led them safely out of the city. For the Lord was merciful. Circle, highlight, underline. Completely undeserved, unwarranted. This is simply a story of God's mercy. Well, you know, God will save righteous people. No one's righteous. This is simply God's mercy. There are no heroes in the story. This is simply a God being merciful, saying, I will give you a way out if you want to take it. But if you don't, you're going to go the way of Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, so many times, church, you've heard me say it before. The button I have, of people who go, oh, I don't want to follow a loving God that sends people to hell. There's no God in this Bible that sends people to hell. There's a God that will do everything to keep people from hell. There's a God that will even kill his only son and say, look, the only way you're going to go into eternity without me is to walk over my dead son's body. And people go, burr, burr. And they're like, well, I can't believe a God would let him do that. What else do you want him to do? Lot's still in hesitation mode. Lot is still where he doesn't want to go. There's still something about this city. And let's just be honest. There's something about our sin that we just don't want to let go of. And the men force him out. Tells him to flee to the mountains. In verse 18, but Lot said to them, no, my lords, please. If your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life, but I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look. Here's a town near enough to run to, and it's small. Let me flee to it. In fact, it's very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared. What an idiot. I am so glad there's absolute morons in the Bible. Because every time I look and go, what an idiot, the little mirror pops up, and I'm like, there I am. God says, I want you to leave the place of sin. All right, and I want you to go here. Well, I want to go far enough to be saved, but not there. And I'm going to keep a little Sodom with me. This is just outside Sodom. And it's small, isn't it? See how little small it is? Can I just stay here? Can I just go far enough to be saved, but not exactly where God wants me to go? I want to get far enough away from God's wrath, but not to be inconvenienced, don't you? I just want to know I'm in. In fact, if God could give me a contract signed by him just saying, Chris, you're in heaven, that's really all I need. And then I can live my life however I want because I got the contract. but I don't want to go exactly where he wants me to go. Have you been there? No, it's just me. Hi, guys. We will do an entire series on lying. Just for live, because Edge, I know you're with me. We're good. And in verse 21, the angel said to him, "Very well, I'll grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town that you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar, and Zoar simply means really small. Bonzel. By the time Lot reached Bonzel, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom. Who rained down? Bless you. The Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. We saw this last week. This is that picture of Jesus that they didn't teach me in Sunday school. We have a culture that loves telling us Christians, well, you got to be more like Jesus. Jesus wasn't violent. Jesus loved everyone. Jesus didn't judge. Well, first of all, that's not the Jesus of the scripture. Secondly, we take a picture of 3 years of Jesus' life on how we're supposed to treat others. And we wipe out the 4,000 years we have of Jesus being a God, because he knows there will be wrath and destruction for those that don't follow. We'll do everything, even to the point of going to the cross on behalf of us. This is Jesus wiping out Sodom and Gomorrah for their sins in a violent way. May I remind you, my favorite picture of Jesus is in Revelation 19, when he comes back at the end, riding on a white horse with swords that are going out to take down destruction, with a robe that's dipped in blood, with a tattoo on his thigh that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and with another name that he wears that only he understands. That's bad. And this God that says, this is why there's urgency in your life and for those around you. A God that is very clear on the end and where disobedience is going to lead. And yet a God, because of grace and mercy, will always beg and plead and take us by the hands as long as there is an ounce of willingness and lead us out. And verse 23. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. We already read that. Verse 25. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now that word "look back" is not a glance over the shoulder. In Luke 17, 29 through 33, Jesus actually teaches on Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, there will be a day when I return in judgment. And for anyone that goes back, for anyone that wants the old life, for anyone that turns and says, I'm not ready to leave it, they'll be swept away, much like Lot's wife. This wasn't a glance over the shoulder. Lot hesitated. Lot didn't want to go. His hands had to be pried off of his Sodom for him to get outside the city gate. This was his reputation. This was his business. This was his finances. This is all that he's made himself out to be. Man, that's tough for him to leave. His wife, in leaving the city, actually had a moment of stopping and turning back, a longing for. I don't want to go where God's calling me. This is what my heart wants. And Lot loses his wife. And early the next morning, Abram got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. I love that verse. Man, that's a great verse on prayer. Lot saved because God remembered Abraham and brought Lot out of the catastrophe. Why is Lot saved? Because he's got a great uncle who begged God. That's my boy. He's an idiot. But man, can you save him? I still think there's a day where I just want to ask everyone at North Coast to write a letter to my mom, just saying, thanks for never giving up on your idiot son. We like him here. But we're well aware he wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for your prayers. I am. My older brother used to put the laundry basket over me, and I'd grab onto little squares and try to get out, and he'd sit on top of it. And my other brother and sister used to go, get used to it. That's what it's going to look like from prison. They just knew growing up, I was the guy that was going to spend time in the pokey. And on all those idiot nights as a teenager and young adult, I didn't find out till years and years later. It was a mom. I simply knew, I think we're losing that one. Abraham, because of you, God said, I remembered Lot. That's mercy. That's someone standing in the gap. That's again what we saw last week. Your obedience isn't just your obedience. It affects everyone in your circle. Your sin isn't just your sin. It affects everyone in your circle. We got to get into the fill in the blanks, but okay, 30 quickly. You're not going to believe how it ended. So Lot and his two daughters left small, and they settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave, and one day the older daughter said to the younger, our father's old, there's no man around here to lie with us, as the custom all over the earth. So let's get our father to drink wine, and then lie with him, and preserve our family line through our father. And that night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in, and she laid with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. And the next day, the older daughter said to the younger, last night I laid with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you go in and lie with him, so we can preserve our family line through our father. So they got to their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went in and laid with him. And again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites of today. May I remind you, this is Moses writing the first five books of the Bible. He's writing Genesis to Israel as they just came out of captivity of Egypt, as they're making their way to the promised land. He's recording the history for them. And these words scream out to the group that's following him. May I remind you, the enemies that are fighting us today, the Moabites and the Ammonites, they came from the drunken acts of the cave. May I remind you, this land you're walking through, the persecution that you're facing, is a direct result of disobedience and sin. May I remind you that once we get this land, we've got to be people that walk with the Lord. Because all it takes is you walking with a different direction. Your thoughts, then actions and behaviors, until you stop and you look at the life you once had and you look at where you got to and you scratch your head and go, how did I get here? And let me give you a couple signs that we may be closer to Sodom than we think. I kind of put it down, right ladder, wrong wall. Lot was successful. He was a successful man, but he was climbing the ladder on the wrong wall. Signs that we may be closer to Sodom than we think. Number one, lack of prayer and relationship with God. Lack of prayer and relationship with God. He's in one of the worst conflicts I've ever heard about. He's got a group outside to gang rape his visitors. He's offering his daughters. He's now finding out the entire city is going to be leveled. And you know what is not in chapter 19? There's no prayer. There's no walk with God. In fact, when I go back and look at the life of Lot, he doesn't have one anywhere. I think he's simply content going, man, I'm good with God. I come from a Christian family. I'm blessed. I mean, look, I'm wealthy. Therefore, I must be okay with God. Things are going okay. But there is no prayer. There is no walk. There is no relationship with God anywhere to be found in his life. Abraham, at least, we find that guy setting up tabernacles wherever he goes. We find that guy holding church wherever he goes. We find that guy meeting with God and doing his best to follow God. Not always right, but doing his best. Lot absent from it. Before we sit back and judge Sodom and Gomorrah, let's just go through a checklist. Take what North Coast program out of the way. Not a pastor or a program, but just your personal daily routine. Is there any evidence of a walk, a relationship, or communication with God? Secondly, lack of spiritual influence on those around me. The angels say, do you have anybody left in the city? We got a couple of sons-in-law. Well, get them out. Lot goes to his sons-in-law, and they laugh at him. They think he's joking. Lot goes to his friends and say this is a wicked thing, and they want to kill and rape him. Lot can't even get his wife to walk on the path that they're supposed to walk on. Lack of spiritual influence. Oh, he has economic influence. He's got position. He's got power. He's at the city gate. He's got men in his crew. He's got a great company. He's got a great job and title. But spiritually, there is nobody that's walking with him. I look at this picture of Lot. He chose Sodom and Gomorrah simply because of the comfort and the lifestyle. And I think he's still there. I think his comfort and lifestyle is more important than obedience and righteousness. And when we get to a place where we're pursuing comfort and a certain lifestyle, and we have a higher priority on that than obedience and righteousness, oh, we find ourselves in Sodom. Third, lack of family unity and values. Let me put an asterisk by this one. The best of Christian homes can have a child or a loved one express their free will and walk away from God. Having a home where people are walking away from God does not mean that you're living or walking in sin. But when I look at this guy's family, he's married a sodomite. She doesn't want to walk with the Lord. He's got daughters that get him drunk in a cave so that they can become pregnant. They've got no trust or faith with God. Their line said, there is no man for us to sleep with. One, it's a lie. Two, there's no faith or calling on God in their life. Why? Because your child's going to have a relationship with God patterned after your relationship with God. I know that scares the bejeebies out of us parents, but man, it's so true. If Abraham, who's got a city of somewhere around 1,500, can see the smoke from his city, they're close enough to find other men to marry, other communities to be involved with. These are just daughters that have been told by dad, when you get into a situation, you do the best you can and you take it into your hands and you cut whatever corners necessary. And I look at this guy's family compared to a guy like Noah, who a few chapters earlier was told to build a big boat and went to his sons and his daughters-in-law and said, okay, I had a dream. There's going to be a flood. We've got to build a boat the size of a couple football fields. It's going to take us several decades to do it. You're going to spend your whole life then get in the boat with me, and we're going to sail off and start the world. And his kids and in-laws all go, we're in. Old man, there's something about the way you've been living that tells us if you say it, we're doing it. Man, that was good. I tell you, for a dad, I started praying the prayer of Noah. God, may I be a dad that when I tell my kids this is right and it goes against everything they think or do or culture says, may I have the type of lifestyle with my kids where they go, Dad, we're doing it because you said so. Because we've seen you. We've seen you. Lot's void of it. He's a laughingstock to his family and friends. And lastly, a track record of bad decision making. No tangible side of God's grace, other than, I guess, riches, if we count that blessings, which we shouldn't. He's got a track record of just looking in the rearview mirror and go, man, I've gone from one bad decision to one bad decision to one bad decision. When we look at that list, if we put the check marks down, yep, 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 yep. Lot, you've got an entire ranch of men. You can't get one. All you needed was 10 people. You got 4 in the family. You needed 6. 2 sons in law. You needed 4. 4. He walks away with 3 who make really bad decisions. Abraham told all of his mature men to cut their manhood with a sharp rock, and they did it. And you can't get men to flee the destruction of God. He's no longer in Sodom. Sodom's in him. And at the beginning of Genesis, we find men who lead in a way that influence others for the kingdom of God. And we find men that so consume themselves with the entertainment and values of a culture where they have no spiritual influence. Financial influence? Yes. Title, position, authority? Yes. But when it comes down to the things that really count, on people that are walking with us out of this world and escaping the judgment of God, he's got nothing. He may be a saved soul, but what a wasted life. So in the few minutes, where do we go from here? In the midst of this story is the most incredible hope you can find. I love coming across stories where there are no heroes and yet people are getting saved. Oh, it gives me hope. I love coming across stories where God goes, this is simply my mercy. I'll give you a way out. But here's what we got to do. And let me give you these steps kind of as we wind it down. First of all, in your note sheet, circle above that, right ladder, wrong wall, Matthew 16:24-27. It's simply that Jesus saying, if anyone wants to come after me, he must pick up his cross and follow me daily. What does it profit a man to gain the entire world and to lose his very soul? I love that he's speaking to his followers and his disciples and a group of men saying, don't pursue your jobs. Don't pursue traveling at the cost of your family. Don't pursue what looks good for you or where you want to live or Eden or what Sodom over spiritual protection. Don't pick where you live based on where you can be most successful, but pick it based on the church and where you can grow spiritually. Oh, that's so contrary to how we think as men. I love that Jesus gets in the face of real men and says, really, if you're the most successful person on earth and you end up as Lot, what good is it? Don't lead your ladder on the wrong wall. Don't climb the wrong wall of success. And in dealing with this, number one, there is nothing more urgent than dealing with our sin. There is nothing more urgent than dealing with our sin. What is your issue? What is your Sodom? What is that area that you know, man, that is standing against me and the Lord? What is it that you know? Well, here's what it started. Now I'm here, and now I'm here. Where is it that you know, face to face, just you and God? When I sit there and say, Lord, search my heart, try me. See if there's anything in my life that's standing in the way of the man of God or the woman of God that you want me to be. What is it? There is nothing in your life more urgent than that and dealing with that. I love the way 2 Peter 5 says it. It says, guys, be self-controlled. Be alert. Don't you know you have an enemy? And he's like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's a good picture. Don't you know that there's a devil? Don't you know he's like a mad cricket and he's hopping now. He's like a pesky gnat that you no. Oh, he's like a snake that he's like a roaring lion. Forgive me, animal lovers. I love animals too, but I love watching the videos. I love it when they show the lions and the pride on the hunt. I love it when they chase down the game and there's always that one that's slower or weak or limping and is all run this way. It kind of goes this way and you're like, no, bye. Bye-bye. When we as Christians walk with that limp, carry that sin, when we isolate from the body, when it's not open with the growth group, when we as Christians don't deal with it, we are that weak prey. We are that limping, weak, isolated prey. And this entire story are the angels telling Lot, you run. You run like a gazelle. You get out of here. Well, can I just go this far? No, go to the mountains. I just want to stop here. It's just a little bit. Man, why does angels have got to be sitting there going, why does God love you? These guys, really? Are you really going to say this? Is there another Lot we're supposed to find? This guy's an idiot. God's like, I know, I love idiots. I love idiots. If nothing else, this guy will give Chris hope. And I'm like, "That's you did your job, buddy. Thanks." There is nothing more urgent than dealing with that sin. Secondly, hate sin for what it does, not for how it feels. Because I love sin. And I love how it makes me feel. If sin felt bad, it wouldn't be an issue, would it? Don't do sin. Oh, I've tried sin. Oh, it was the worst day of my life. And I'm like, oh. No, sin's good. The Bible even said, man, sin feels great for a season. It's what happens after that season. Sin is like cheesecake. I've been on some sort of a quasi-diet for like the last 5-6 months. I'm trying to teach myself to hate cheesecake. Not for how it tastes, but for what it does. Not for the slender piece, but for the entire blueberry one that I will eat and consume on my birthday in one night only. Don't look at me like that. Just being open with my Sodom. And in this stupid thing of dieting, I look and go, okay, I got to choose food and just make choice because of what it does, not for how it tastes. When we get to our sin, we have to hate sin for what it does, not for how it makes you feel. You crave it. And it keeps calling you back, and you hesitate leaving it, and you love your Sodom, and you may know it's wrong. You may even say it's wicked, but man, it makes you feel so good. And the scripture points out, here's what it does to your walk with God. Here's what it does to your family or any hopes of family. Here's what it does to your influence. Here's what it does for eternity. Oh, it's taking you out of the game. And we've got to step back and see sin for what it is. Thirdly, flee for your lives does not mean take baby steps. So many times, And I've been very clear and applaud those of you that are on a journey and a progression in your walk with God, because none of us go from sinner to saint. My title goes from sinner to saint the day I give my life to God. Oh, but to walk that out and express it takes time. But sometimes we treat sin. I mean, I had a couple go, well, you know, we were sleeping together a couple times a week. Now we're only sleeping together once a week. That's great for a couple 17-year-olds. Was that baby steps? We've got to leave. We've got to come to a place and say, I got to be done with this. And not just, well, I think I'm getting better with it. Well, are you? It's a roaring lion. It's devouring you for the sake of you and all those in your sphere of influence. And the angels finally say, flee, run for your lives. And he wants to go just far enough to be saved, but not far enough to be useful. Four, don't turn back. Set up whatever measure it is not to turn back. We would rather have a computer than obedience. I don't get that. We would rather have cable than obedience. I don't get that. We got a new cable and all the sales that were going on and saved a lot of money. Went with a new cable provider. And they threw in free premium channels for the next 3 months or whatever it was. So I'm flicking through going, oh, wow, these channels are on. So I call them. They're like, oh, they're just free. You know, you're a new subscriber. Oh, they'll eventually go off. And I'm like, great. So I started seeing what was on there late at night. And I knew exactly channel 760. Ooh, at 11 o'clock. Ooh. And no matter what I was watching at 10 o'clock, this little thing goes, you know, it's coming on 11. And I don't know what it is, but I know the title. And I know that title. Not that I know that title, but I know what that title. The next day I called the cable company. I told the guy, hey, I got to shut this stuff down. He goes, is there a problem with it? I go, no, it's just got stuff on it that shouldn't be seen. He's like, you got kids? And I'm like, yeah, I got kids. He goes, oh, okay. You know, there's a parental control. You can put a lock on it with a code. I'm like, yeah, but it's for me. He goes, yeah, you're the only one that knows it. I go, no, I'm the one that needs to be locked out of it. And he goes, what? And I go, I got one wife. She's hot. She's the only thing that needs to be hot in my life for the rest of my life. That's just all I need. I don't need to know there's stuff on there late at night. He's all, so you know you're not getting charged for this. And I'm like, yeah. And I love this dude. He goes, dude, I've been doing this for 3 years, and no one's asked me to turn off free channels because of that. And I'm all, well, we'd probably all be better off if we did. He's like, yeah, I guess so, but give me a second. Click, 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 click. And they're off. And I'm like, yeah, they're off. And I hung up that phone and thought, really? Was it that hard to let go? What if your flesh wanted that? And where it leads? And the story is about the grace of God. Perfection is not the answer. Repentance is. We're not called to be perfect. We're called to repent. First Corinthians 6:9 simply says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor the male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy people, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And you're like, well, who gets in? Well, obviously nobody. You're a liar, you don't get in. You get drunk, you don't get in. You're heterosexual outside of marriage, practicing sex, you don't get in. Homosexual, same sex, you don't get in. Adultery, you don't get in. Greedy, is it pursuit of money, success, you don't get in. Well, we're done here. And that is what some of you were. Circle, highlight, underline. But you were washed, you're set apart. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. We haven't deserved it. We won't earn it. But it's simply the grace of God that sent himself Jesus that said, look, you want out? I'll give you out. No, it's not on you. You don't deserve it. But I'll get you out. This is what you were. This is where your life was. I went from pervert to pastor in this act of saying, God, I'm just screwed up this whole mess. It's got to be yours. This is what some of us were. but you came and you gave your life to Christ and you've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been forgiven. He said, you've been justified. I love that. Oh, it's a judicial term. You've been made right in front of judge and jury. You're no longer going to be convicted for what you've done and who you are. And you're sanctified, big churchy word. You're set apart to Him. You're a child of God. So now flee from your sexual immorality. All of the sins a man commits are outside the body. He who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know? Your body is now a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God. You are not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, start honoring God with your body. Oh, there is no hope for us, except for grace of God that said, I will pay a price that you're convicted of. I will pay a penalty that you have to pay with your own life. I will kill my son. You accept it. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Where God looks at me and doesn't say an idiot pervert who's just filled with his self and ego and pride. But God looks at me and says, that was an idiot who gave himself to me. That's my boy. That's my boy. And it's a story of a God that says, if I can have people that walk with me, I can change cities, businesses, neighborhoods, schools, relationships. But it's a city that points out there is something more than just success in this life and greed. Oh, there is an end where we will all enter eternity in one direction or another. And God is clear on the judgment for those that aren't walking with Him. I need another hour, but Lord, we got to shut this down. God, I thank you so much for a story that's so difficult in the face of so much culturally we make of it. And yet, God, instead of pointing fingers at them and what about this or was it about, may today just be a time that we sit and say, what did this have to do with me? Not them. Not their disease, not their sin, not their sickness, not their time, not their cities. But God, what about my sin? What about my disease? What about my sickness? And God, may we have an urgency today to either leave it, repent, and come back to you and never turn back, to set up whatever it takes to move on. Some of us need to leave Sodom. God, others of us simply are Sodom and need to give ourselves back to you. And I just pray for anyone in any of these venues right now that are sitting here saying, Chris, I need this. I've got to stop and give my life to Christ. Then right now, as everyone's praying, even for you at this moment, just between you and God, I challenge you. It's a simple prayer. Wherever you're sitting, simply say, God, thanks for bringing me here. I need to hear this. You know what I'm about. I'm sorry. I am so lost. I need you. I accept Jesus dying for me, for paying a price of my sin that I can't pay. And in return, I give you my life. I don't know where you're going to call me. I don't know what you want to do with me. But God, I'm yours. Teach me from this day on to follow you. If you said that prayer for the first time today, as I end, everyone's going to take out a little comment card. Just write down, I said that prayer. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to give you some information to help. God, for the rest of us, may we look at whatever sin is in our life that we're willingly going to. May we have your urgency to get it out, your strength, your power, your spirit to remove it, and then do whatever it takes to walk with you for the sake of our relationship with you and others. Amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, all week long, this just kept coming back. This was not a passage on God hating and destroying wickedness. This is a passage of God's mercy of crying out to a people that love their sin and refuse to let it go and will give answer and answer and answer, but comes to a point in time and says, I've done all that I can. The city was already saved by Abraham. The city already saw the church service of Abraham and Melchizedek. The city was given Lot. And there's a place in time we come and God goes, that last chance was the last chance. May we be a church that moves with urgency in our own sin and moves with compassion and outstanding love towards the sins of others. Then may we be a church that looks and acts a lot like Christ. Good stuff. Proud to be part of it. We'll see you guys next week. Turn around and greet someone, but I'm not putting a label on anything this week.